So thank you very much. Lovely. That was the first baptism here at NCC. So if God is prompting you, if you feel called to do so, please chat to us as the leadership. And we'd love to have more in slightly warmer water, I trust. So this morning we continue with our series as we unfold the book of Luke. We embarked last year on a real focus of discipleship as a church, and therefore we wanted to consider one of the Gospels. And Luke is a Gospel that has so many beautiful dynamics, as all the others do. But we just felt Luke, God was leading us to really focus on Luke. And this morning we continue with Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to 13. And we are dealing with the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. So you have your notes, and you can look through there. And please write down some thoughts, because I might move into other areas. So please take notes on that, because it's impossible, unfortunately, to put the whole sermon down on a piece of paper, of course. Because 60% is prepared and 40% is inspiration. So if you have an issue with that, you've got to speak to God about it. So Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to 13. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles coming from the back. And God's word declares, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from there, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Today's message is very relevant to each and every person, each and every Christian. Temptation is a reality for all of us. But it's so much more than we think. I believe one of the difficulties when we're dealing with sin as the church is often we look at the bigger things, the Galatians 5 list of the work of the flesh, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the very specific list. And we use those sins as the markers for what sin is. But sin is far more subtle than that. The core of sin is pride. It is self. It is trying to be independent of God. That is what sin is. And it's apt that it's the devil that's tempting Jesus Christ, because the devil is the one that is actually the blueprint for what sin is. In Isaiah chapter 14, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. The true issue and the true core issue with sin is self. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says that the heart of man is wicked above all things. Who can know it? So it's not just about what we do, it's who we are that's the problem. And that's why temptation is so real, because it's almost as if there's a gas leak in the kitchen. And temptation is just lighting the match. It's already there. I don't know how holy you think you might be. Fantastic if you are. And I know that we are holy in Christ. We are set apart 100%. But if we think that we are on some level spiritually, be very wary because the gas is leaking. It just takes a small spark of sin that can ignite the whole issue. And therefore, we have to be careful. We have to be wary of what the enemy throws at us. That's why Ephesians 6 speaks about the full armor and you have the fiery darts. We have to have the shield of faith. Because the atmosphere is there. The world we are living in, especially for young people. I see there are some young people here. The atmosphere that you are living in is just heightened with sin. Every opportunity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 speaks about the lust of the eyes. It's there. Just takes a spark. And that is why today it's so important for us to know that temptation is relevant. It's a relevant message, but it's so difficult just to speak about relevant issues in our world when we need to go back to the blueprint where Satan might be the blueprint for what sin actually is in Isaiah 14. Jesus Christ is the blueprint for the Christian life. That's why it's not just about 2019 and some relevant message. It's about the dynamic of what Jesus Christ was showing us in how to deal with temptation. Being tempted is not sin. Unfortunately, you'll step out the door and you'll be tempted. When you put the radio on, when you watch something on television, read the newspaper, there's temptation everywhere. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to it is. Jesus Christ was tempted, yet without sin. So don't be scared of temptation. It's there. But somehow, we need to know that we can overcome temptation. Jesus Christ is the blueprint. Therefore, this passage is of vital importance, as I've said. I don't believe any passage of Scripture is there by accident. There's a reason why we have the flow. There's a reason why we have the nativity and the birth of Christ, why we have him in the temple at the age of 12, and why as he enters into his public ministry at the age of 30, he's baptized and then he's tempted. There's a very specific reason why those passages are there. And God is instructing us today how to deal with temptation, but more importantly, who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of philosophical questions we could ask. Can Jesus Christ sin? No, he can't. He's God. God can't be where sin is. But was the temptation real? See, that's sort of like a dynamic. He can't sin, but yet does that mean the temptation's real? That's actually not the issue. What is so beautiful about this passage is the fact that we have confidence that Jesus Christ is sinless. It was about him showing us his preeminence, his power, that he is above temptation, but yet he understands. That's the beauty of it. He understands what it means to be tempted, what it means to be hungry and thirsty and tired, but yet he's above that. That is why he is God. That just is a beautiful sign. And he is our Lord and Savior and greater than any temptation. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He is the mediator. He is the high priest. He is our Lord, and he showed that in this very important passage. But we all have struggles, let's be honest. Some of you might have greater skeletons in the closet than others. Maybe you're afraid that someone might come to your home spiritually and open some closets there. Maybe you have some things. Maybe you've tried to hide them. Maybe as we leave church and throughout the course of this week, there are things that we do late at night, early in the morning, throughout the day that we're not proud of. Maybe in business, the practices are slightly shady. Maybe there are things you are concerned about. Maybe there are things you are doing that you are scared of. But maybe there are some that don't have skeletons in the closet in their own minds. It doesn't really matter. What matters is the fact that all of us face temptation. And part of the Christian life and part of being spiritually mature and growing in our faith is actually seeing our sin more clearly. So someone that would actually walk around saying that they are without sin, or someone that said, well, I don't have to deal with those things, actually is spiritually immature. Spiritual maturity is being honest and open about what's happening in our hearts. Because sin is far more about what we fail to do than actually what we do. Because what we fail to do that is right is actually, if we don't do it, it's sin. So unless you are at a perfect level of hitting every single, or ticking every box spiritually, we are all tempted to not do what we're supposed to do. That's the whole dynamic. That's why it is all of us this morning that have to consider this very important passage. Because we all have struggles, we all have shortcomings. Sometimes the one in leadership, or specifically the one behind the pulpit in this case, might seem very holy and very spiritual, and we're just at that level, but that's not the reality. That's not what church leadership is, being perfect. Being a leader is being willing to serve and be willing to put your hand up and say, here I am, send me. So it's not about being perfect this morning. It's about the fact that we all have struggles. Therefore, let us consider this passage. And I believe it's so, so important. So when we look at the three temptations, you'll look at Matthew. Matthew actually changes the last two around. It doesn't really matter. There is a very specific reason from Luke's perspective why he did that, or from Matthew's perspective. But let's look at the three temptations, because it's all very relevant in our lives. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, which I'm going to use as a little bit of a sort of thought process. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. If you find Revelation, you move slightly left, you should have it. If you don't, just sort of hope for the best there. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the first temptation has to do with a physical need. Jesus Christ has been in the wilderness for 40 days. And throughout the 40 days, he's being tempted. So it's not just the fact that at the end of the 40 days, he was tempted. Throughout the 40 days, he was tempted. But at that time, he was growing weary physically. He was hungry. And Satan then tempts him with a physical need. You are hungry. Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh, has the dynamic of being bound by time and space and being bound within his physical ministry and manifestation and his humiliation. Therefore, he would have felt hungry like we do. And I don't know if you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I have not. I don't know how cranky I would be sort of on day, lunchtime on the first day, pretty much. But basically, you have a physical need. There's a physical need to this aspect. And Christ in the wilderness is being tempted by that. And that's important. Why? Because we are tempted with physical needs. And it's not dealing with physical sins. I'm not talking about sexual issues or physical things we consume. We all have physical needs for love, for acceptance, for feeling that people care. That's a physical need. Yes, it might be emotional, but it has a physical dynamic. And it's because of those things that we struggle. So in this dynamic, yes, we understand that Jesus Christ was hungry. And generally, I share this with people, especially if they have an addiction background. There are four areas you have to be very careful of. It's called HALT, H-A-L-T, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Be very careful. Temptation is stronger when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired. And that's exactly what was happening here. Satan was coming to Christ when he was hungry. He wasn't really angry, but he was hungry. He was slightly lonely. He was alone, and he was tired. So we have to be careful. And what does he say? He says to Christ, the enemy, he says, turn the stone into bread. So you are hungry, here it is, and you can do it. Satan would ask me to turn a stone into bread. And that's important. Why? Because my temptations are different from yours. See, you've seen a gargoyle. You know gargoyles at the top of sort of buildings? Now, of course, we know that the devil actually wears a very good suit and he's a very good-looking guy. He doesn't have like a tail and a pitchfork and looks ugly with like these little goat hooves that's connected to Greek mythology. But anyway, he's actually a good-looking guy, by the way. But I imagine him like a gargoyle. And the reason why is because, especially when someone comes to know Christ, what he does is he gives you at least 6 to 12 months. And all he does is he sits. And he waits. And he watches you. That's what happened to me. Cruised for 12 months as a Christian. Absolute warrior. And then 12 months later, boom. He knows your weakness. So I don't know what your weaknesses are. I know what mine are. But he knows. And in this dynamic, he's not asking Jesus to do something that is not going to be relevant to the situation. He understands that Jesus Christ is God and can turn stones into bread. And that's why he asks him that. And he knows that he's hungry. So it's a relevant temptation. He wasn't saying to him, please, can you just conjure up a Lamborghini? It's not really relevant. So don't think that temptation, if someone comes to me tempting me with Christmas cake, trust me, it's not a temptation. The nice little thick layer of whatever that icing stuff is at the top. Marzipan, yeah. But sometimes it's not, because some people have nut allergies, they give you other stuff. And I'm like, meh, what is this? To me, it's not a temptation. But a great cup of coffee, that's a problem. That's a problem, especially when the guy's doing that little thing he does. So it's all relevant. Now, some people, they would love, I mean, they can't cope. They'd be like, Christmas cake, that's the best thing. It's not the best thing to me. Which means Satan's not going to tempt me saying, oh, yes, Christmas cake. So I'm going to be like, whatever. Great Euro, aren't we? I can deal with that. But there are other things that are my Achilles heels, so to speak. So this first temptation is so important. Why? Because Satan knew what was relevant at the time. And don't think that temptation is not going to be at the heart of you, close to home, family, emotions, our hearts. Those are the areas. Don't think it's physical always. It's going to be close. And it's going to be physical. What is so beautiful about the fact that Jesus Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, is the fact that Jesus Christ was declaring that serving God and doing the will of God is more important than physical needs. Not so? That's what he's saying. Yes, I'm hungry. Yeah. But I'm not willing to compromise the will of God to eat. And it's not about food. It's about what's happening in your life and my life. What are we willing to compromise on? At what cost? So it's a physical need. Secondly, we have the glory and dominion. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, of course, deals with the lust of the eyes, what we see. And I'm going to give you the process. I'm trying to make it slightly practical and biblical in the same dynamic. But there's a little process that I would just want you to think about, especially for those who might be struggling with temptation at whatever level. The issue is that temptation starts with a thought. Okay? So you think, maybe. So the thought starts. But the problem is with the thought is the thought's okay. You can deal with the thought. So you are tempted with a thought. It's in your head. That you can actually contain and deal with. You can deal with a thought. It's bouncing around there. The problem is, when you linger on the thought, it creates an emotion. So let me explain. So I'm seeing a piece of a chocolate cake, which is far better than Christmas cake. So now I'm seeing the chocolate cake. I'm thinking about it. That's very nice. Before you know it, I'm salivating. Why? Because the thought now has sort of been a sort of squatter in my head. It's sitting there. I'm thinking, ooh, yeah. And while I'm just bouncing this thought around, it starts creating an emotional reaction in my body. So it goes from a thought to an emotion, then suddenly an action, which means I go and buy the piece of cake. Then it's like I can do it again the next day. So it goes from a thought, it goes to an emotion. An emotion leads me then to an action. An action then leads to a habit, and a habit leads to a lifestyle. And where did it start? It didn't start with the lifestyle. It started with the thought. So it's the lust of the eyes. And that's the problem in our world today. Why? Because there's lust at every single corner. And I'm not talking about just from a sort of relationship perspective or sexual perspective. There's lust everywhere. When it comes to houses and cars and holidays, I'm so entitled to 3 Spanish holidays. It is ridiculous on the TV. They're telling me it's fine. What, so? That's what they're telling me. That's what TUI or whatever is saying to me. It's mine, it's my holiday. It's my holiday. Thompson's used to be shame. Anyway, beside the point. So basically, there are things all around us that is making us feel entitled. And it's the lust of the eyes. And how does that translate into our lives? Because for some, they can maybe deal with certain things, but others can't. And it entraps them to a lifestyle of sin and destruction. So when Satan took, or showed, first and foremost, showed Jesus Christ all, took him up on top of the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, he was basically saying, you came to die for the world, John 3:16. I'm going to give you the world without death. What a bargain. Not so? So what's going to happen is, you know, you're at the age of 30, you understand that in 3 years' time, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be flogged, if the Romans were legalistic, which I doubt they were, but let's say according to the law, 40 save one, so you're going to be beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails, which pretty much is going to expose your spine and rip pieces and chunks of flesh out, which I always find funny with the Jesus movies. Always the guy like got a little drop of blood on his brow, like, ooh. Now that's how Jesus would have looked. No, he was beaten beyond recognition. He would carry the cross up the hill to Calvary and give his life. Suffocate to death. That's terrible. But don't worry, I can give you this, the whole dynamic of what you came for, everything. And you don't have to die. And see, that's the issue. Temptation is the easy way out. That's the problem with temptation. It's the easy way. You don't have to do it God's way, not the hard slog of being godly and righteous, but the easy way of quick recognition, instant access, McDonald's concept. I'm in the drive-thru, I can get it now. Why should I actually go and make my own food when I can go through the driveway and get it in 3 minutes' time? Why do I have to do it God's way, which is such a long process, when I can actually have the easy way out? That's the problem with temptation. It's always the easy way out. I'm struggling, therefore I will drink, because it's easier to drink than to deal with what's happening here. In a relationship, why must I wait 3 years to actually build a relationship when we can just sort of move in together after 3 days and hope for the best? But oh, you can't say that, sorry. That's not very PC, is it? So Jesus came to save the world. And now it was possible to save the world without death. What I find interesting in the passage is that Satan says it belongs to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the hearts and minds of men. Because Satan has some control still that God allows him and permits him to have. But Satan was acknowledging that he's got some control over the hearts and minds of people. So the easy way out is what we have to be careful of. That's what the core is of temptation. It's about pride, but the easy way out. Third aspect is timing. So Satan takes Jesus Christ to the southeastern part of the temple, which was a high part of the temple. Apparently, it was about a 450-foot drop. And now Satan tempts him again. And what he tempts him with is pride and self-preservation. It's a scary thing. Because self-preservation is real in every single one of our lives. It's a natural human process to preserve yourself, to be scared of being hurt. When you throw something at someone, what's the first thing we do? We do that. When you fall, you do that. Why? Because it's self-preservation. The problem is that temptation is always about Satan tempting us with something, and our response will be to preserve ourselves. It's going to be better for me. So when Jesus was at the top of the temple, he knew that throughout his ministry, you'll find that there were times where Jesus Christ says, don't go tell people who I am. Some passages in the gospel says the time wasn't right yet. When they wanted to arrest him early on, he snuck away. Because there was a very specific timing. Why? Because he had to die on a very specific day. Very specific day, very specific time. Had a very specific process of his ministry. Therefore, he could not be revealed too soon, neither could he die sooner. It was a very specific time. Therefore, now Satan is saying, cast yourself down, then the angels will come and catch you, and you'll be revealed without having to be on the donkey, without having to be once again crucified. You will be revealed as the Son of Man or the Son of Glory when the angels come. And they'll know who you are, if you are the Son of God. But also, if you jump down, then you're not going to fall. And I know that you're in a physical body now, so you have sort of limitations and consequences there. So if you fall down, don't worry, they're going to come and save you. You won't hurt yourself. So the whole dynamic of the temptation is about pride, it's about us. And Jesus Christ knew it wasn't about him. It was about the Father's will. Not about his will. And neither was it about self-preservation, especially in the cross. And how does this temptation impact us? Because the greatest temptation we have in this sphere is how others perceive us. It's a great temptation. We want to be seen by others as good, or we've achieved something, or we are either righteous or very Christian. So in the church, we want to be perceived as being very Christian and actually very spiritual. In the world, we want to be perceived as, I've achieved something with my life. I'm actually functioning. I'm really good. I've got no problems. Marriage is fine. Children are fine. Everything's fine. And therefore, we protect that. So from a spiritual perspective, often we are not willing to count the cost of discipleship because we are rather happy to or focused on keeping people happy and letting them think that we are fantastic, which means when there's false teaching or false doctrine, we'd far rather tell them it's okay because that will make them perceive us positively. In the church, we're not going to say to someone, well, I don't think the road that you are on spiritually is a good one because that's going to cause them to think funny of us. So we'd rather keep quiet and keep the peace and not make waves and be like Switzerland. Because then they might perceive us as being strange or funny. Also, in the physical world, it's all about being happy and being functioning and being preserved. Instead of the cost of discipleship, which sometimes means you lose things. Family might perceive you differently. Friends might perceive you differently. Friends might not call anymore. Your children might be upset if you take a stand for Christ. They might sort of rush out the house and say, I never want to see you again because you are just a Christian or whatever. I'm not interested. And never call for about 2 months and then come back after three. Three is normally the cap. But parents aren't willing to do that, and neither are children willing to do that. We're not willing to do that with our close friends because we're so worried about how people perceive us. And that's the temptation, the compromise. And therefore, in conclusion, how do we deal with temptation and not yield to it? There are two ways, which is clear from the passage. First one is, we have to know God's word. Because Satan, in Luke 4, in the passage, verse 10 to 12, Satan quotes scripture, does he not? But he misquotes it. It's not actually what the passage is saying. He takes a little verse, which is called proof texting. So you take a little verse out of its context and you use that as your little drum. But it's actually not within the context of what the passage is saying. So Satan takes a little passage, misquotes it, but what does Jesus do? Jesus knows the scriptures. He wrote them, and he responds. So why is this important? The way we deal with temptation is knowing God's word. Why is that important? Because it links back to God's character and nature, that the Bible says that God does not tempt nor is tempted. So it's not God doing this to me. It is the enemy. Therefore, I look to Christ. I run to God as my refuge in the midst of temptation. But I know his character. I know what he has declared. I know what his word says and how to deal with temptation. Because Jesus Christ used scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan used scripture with Eve, but she didn't know scripture and she was stuck. Has God really said? I don't know. It's the same thing in a Bible study. It's very simple. You just drop a question and no one answers. Poof. We're too afraid of being wrong. That's fine in a Bible study, but what happens when someone actually asks you a question? Ooh. And now it's the time, because that is their today where they hear the word, and then Christians go, ooh, I don't know. Don't know what to say. That's great. We're off to war with no sword. Jesus Christ knew the word, and he quotes scripture every time. And secondly, he was walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Unless we yield to the Holy Spirit daily in our Christian life and rely upon his strength to carry us, rely upon his power as the third person of the Trinity, unless we're willing to do that, we will come short every time. Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there in his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit was there to help him, to empower him as he chose to take on certain limitations to fulfill that purpose of dying for us. But we need to walk in the Spirit every day. Every day we need to say, Holy Spirit, you are in control. I need to surrender daily. Because any moment, any time we go independent and go rogue, which Christians do, that Christian's going rogue. They're doing their own thing. Ah, that's trouble. So every single time, every single day, we need to be under the wing or under subjection to the Holy Spirit, knowing that he's beside us as the one that walks beside us. So we need to know the word and we need to yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit daily. That's how we deal with temptation. And I trust that as we look at this passage, it will give great encouragement to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very special day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your abounding grace and mercy. Lord, as we approach you this morning, we pray that you will strengthen us and empower us. We face challenges in this world, Lord. Challenges that no other generation has faced. It's new consistently. It's not new in its essence or its foundation, but it's new in certain dynamics of how the human body works, with the eyes, with things that we can touch and feel, and it's sensory overload consistently. How do we deal with that, Lord? It's difficult. So we pray that you will guide us into your truth and guide us into your word. Holy Spirit, help us to surrender to you daily, to not have an attitude of my will, but your will, daily. Help us to to really be focused on living righteous and holy lives, different and separate from the world that we're in. Help us to be light and salt. And if there is anyone here this morning that's really struggling, it's difficult because it's not just a switch that we switch on and off. All of us, whatever phase we are at or stage we are at in our Christian life, we face temptation. Yes, it might be easier for some who's matured to deal with the small little sins that often beset many, but then we move to a place where pride and ego and self-sufficiency is a very, very, very big danger. So I pray for you this morning, and Lord, I pray also that you'll be with me in this prayer, that we will surrender to you, and if there is someone that's really struggling this morning, that they will surrender everything to you and just hand it over to you. And that they will say, Lord, please, be my focus, be my light, be my guide. And that we will control our thoughts. We'll not allow thoughts to mull over in our minds that are dangerous, that your word will mull in our minds consistently. Help us to fill the void of our minds with your word, to be able to counteract all those thoughts. Help us to take drastic steps if necessary, like pluck out our eye or cut off our arm, so to speak, but be willing at home in our lives to do whatever it takes and be ruthless toward things that might pose a threat to our Christian lives. That's how we deal with temptation. So if you are here this morning struggling with that, just be honest with God and surrender to Him now. Surrender those things to Him. Lord, thank you for your grace that sustains us. Thank you that we are saved by grace and grace alone, because without that we would not make it. And we thank you for that, Lord, as we commit ourselves to you. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.